I want to talk to you tonight about what I believe the most powerful thing in the universe. Most powerful thing in the universe, bar none. And we have it in our hands. You say, Brother Nichols, what do you think is the most powerful thing in the universe? Prayer. Prayer. I believe prayer is the most powerful thing in the universe. Let's take our Bibles, Mark chapter number 11, and let's all stand together. Prayer moves the Almighty. Can I get an amen? Amen. Prayer moves the Almighty. Mark chapter number 11, let's go to verse number 22. It says, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in who? For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask, Lord, tonight that you would use this as I was preparing this message, Lord. It was convicting upon me. I told my wife, sometimes you don't want to preach certain things because it makes you feel really convicted, Lord. But, Lord, I know that this is an area, Lord, that each and every one of us can work on, an area that each and every one of us can be better at, including myself. Lord, I pray that you would use what's in this passage here to help each and every one of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you a simple question tonight. What are you asking God to do through prayer? Literally, what are you asking God to do through prayer? Can I give you a suggestion? Don't waste your time trying to do something great. You say, well, yeah, Pastor Ross preached that message. Do good, don't do great, amen? But don't do something great. God wants you to do something impossible through him. He wants you to do something impossible through him, way beyond great. Unsaved people can do great things. Unsaved people can do great things. But only God can do impossible things. And he wants to do those impossible things through you. Through me, through you. The question is, what is happening through your prayer life? What is happening through my prayer life? What through my prayer life is truly impossible? What am I asking God that's impossible? A lot of times in our prayer, we ask a lot of the basic things, and the impossible things we never bother asking God because we think they are impossible. But we serve a God who does the impossible. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great London preacher, was asked, what is the most incredible person? Who is the most incredible person you have ever met? He said, it was a lawyer in America by the name of E.M. Bounds. They said, well, what makes him so remarkable? He said, that man with prayer bore a hole into heaven and changed a nation. He asked God to do the impossible, and he got it. D.L. Moody, when asked, what makes your ministry on two continents so powerful for God? He said, I have three women who pray, and God does the impossible. He said, it's not deal money, it's God. If we had to have God do the impossible, could you hold your hand up tonight and say, I have that kind of prayer life. I have that type of a prayer life with the Lord that I ask him all the time to do the impossible. I want to ask you tonight, can you do that? Very quickly, the devil whispered in your ear, well, maybe Pastor or Mrs. Ross can do that. Or some of the great Christians in this church can ask God to do the impossible. But the devil will say to you, but not you. Not you. He's not going to answer that prayer. He's going to discourage you from even getting it out of your mouth, even asking God to do the impossible. But God wants to do it. We see in this passage, he wants to do those things through me and through you. Jesus was teaching his disciples and his followers how to pray. The thing is, your name is in the passage. My name is in the passage. I promise you it's there. Let's look at it again. Let's go to verse number 23. It says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," that's talking about you. That's talking about me. Whosoever. That doesn't say that whatever pastor asks of me, whatever missionary asks of me, whatever great Christian who's been saved for 50 years asks of me. The Bible says, whosoever. That's talking about every single one of us. I don't care who you are in this room. Every single one of us, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the same word. Whosoever. Because that word was there, you were able to get saved. You were able to call out upon the name of the Lord. I was able to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That same whosoever here says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall no doubt in his not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now it's 3 days from Calvary when he's talking to his disciples here. Jesus is midway through the Passion Week in Jerusalem, and he's teaching the disciples this key prayer element. Up until now, Jesus has done all the praying, but he's saying, pretty soon I'm going to be gone, and you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to be the one that's praying, asking me for things, and I want you to understand that I can do the impossible, and I want to do it through you. Now, they use this phrase, moving mountains. How many have ever used, have you ever heard somebody say, I'm in a mountain of debt? Heard that before? I've got a mountain of problems right now. I'm in a heap of trouble. Impossible. This is a phrase that was used then and it's still used now. It's going to take mountain moving things to make that happen. Do we move mountains literally? No, we can't. Why? Because it's impossible. That's what God is saying. Is he saying, I want to do those things. I want to do that impossible thing through you. He's not talking about we're going to move the mountains from North Carolina and move them over to Florida. He's not talking about that. He's talking about things in your life that are impossible that he wants to help you make possible. I love what a preacher said. It's taking our nothingness and God by his almightiness lets us move mountains. Ain't that good? Say it again. It's taking our nothingness and God by his almightiness lets us move mountains. What mountains would you move if you could in your life? I hear people say all the time, I'm just so distressed with what I see in America. I'm so distressed with what I see in my family and my relationships. Well, what are you asking God to do? What are you asking? Are you asking him to fix those things in your family? Are you asking God to fix those things in America? Are you asking God to fix those things in your marriage? Or are you just saying it? Now, there's two things to moving mountains. Number one, ask. And number two, do it in faith, believing. Have you ever asked something of somebody? You asked them to do something for you, already knowing they're probably going to say no. Raise your hand. Have you ever done that before? You just know that they're not going to do it, but I'm just going to throw it out there and give it a shot. That's not what God's asking you to do. He's not saying, don't ask me thinking I won't deliver. Don't ask me thinking in the back of your mind, it's not really going to happen. God's saying, ask me knowing that I will move that mountain, that I will do the impossible. You have not, the Bible says in James 3, because you have not because you ask not. 7 times in the New Testament, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. But you have to ask. You have to ask. I know when I get to heaven someday, the Lord's going to chastise me for how pitiful I've asked. He's going to say, AJ, did you not read what I put when I said I can do the impossible through you? And all you had to do was just ask me? And I'm just going to sit there with my head just, I know. It was right there before my eyes. I don't know. I don't have an answer. I don't know why I didn't ask more. I don't know. It's a great question, Lord. I don't have a good answer for you. Lester Roloff, a lawyer tells a story about his, Lester Roloff's lawyer tells a story about they were on a case and they're at a hotel and the lawyer went to go check on Brother Roloff before they went to the courthouse. And when he, early in the morning, he went over to his room, knocked on the door, and Brother Roloff said, come on in, come on in. He brought him in and he saw over, there was two beds in the room and over all the beds were all these papers. And the lawyer said to him, he said, are these all the papers for the trial today? And he said, oh, no, no, no. He said, these are my prayer list that I was praying for this morning. He said, this is your prayer list? He said, yeah. I'm asking God to do a lot. I'm asking God to do a lot. How did I get comfortable? How did you get comfortable with not asking God enough? How did we get to a point where we're not asking Him? Without a prayer list, unlikely, you're not going to ask. Without a prayer list, you're more than likely not going to ask. The word asking is used here, and the word that Jesus used over and over was asking with specificity. Asking specifically. Is what you're praying for cliche? Is it just a broad, you know, a lot of times when we pray, Lord, you know, help America, Lord, help me with my family, Lord, help this, Lord, do this. And we say these same things over and over. The Lord's saying, I want you to get specific with me. I want you to get into details with me. I'm not just some random person that you don't want to share personal things with. I am your God. I can answer those things. Tell me what it is. Walk me through it. If it means that much to you, then walk me through the specifics with what you want me to answer. Amen. Can I tell you how I pray without a list? It's very broad. But when I have a list, man, I start getting more serious about it. When during hard times, heartaches, tragedies, during those moments, we get very specific. You get your heart all of a sudden starts having problems. You can't breathe. You get rushed to the hospital. And they say he or she's about to have a heart attack. They might be having a stroke. All of a sudden, your prayer life gets very specific for yourself or that family member. And all of a sudden, you are asking God, you're spending time with Him. And boy, when the Twin Towers hit America, all of a sudden, all these liberal TV shows that never want to talk about God, all of a sudden it was like, we need to pray. Yikes, we need to pray. Everyone was, we need to pray, we need to pray, we need to pray. The Bible says in verse number 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Has your wife or your husband or your children, family members, heard you pray specifically for things? As your children, have they heard you pray for things and seen God answer those things? Has your children celebrated? Have you celebrated with your children those moments when God answered something they knew Dad was praying for? They knew Mom was praying for. Do you take time with them to show them the power of God? You see, if we're not careful, our life gets so busy. Isn't it amazing how sometimes you think, oh, I ain't got nothing going on tomorrow. And all of a sudden the day starts and you got a whole lot more than you thought you had going on. Because things just come. We don't always know. We can even have a plan. We can have a schedule of what we're doing tomorrow. And all of a sudden, things come up. Wow, this going on, this going on. And before long, yikes, it's time to go to bed. All right, you go to bed, go to bed, go to bed. And we didn't pray. Our prayer life is very broad. I try to, as much as I can, I try to have individual prayer time with my kids. I'm not perfect. I don't do it every night like I wish I could. But as much as I possibly can, I try to take time with each and every one of them and give them their attention for 2 to 3 minutes, 4 or 5 minutes, however long it is that I can, and just talk with them about their day. And I pray with them. try to give him that time. Audrey, we got her a little bed that's on the ground. It's her first bed. When my mom was just here, we got it, set it up for her, and she is in heaven and loves that bed. It's easy to get her to go to bed. It's incredible. The easiest any of our kids have ever wanted to go to bed. It's like, go to bed. She goes and gets in her bed. The first night when she got it, you know, there's enough room for me to like lay down right next to her and her right there. And she said, I said, can I lay here? She said, yeah. She puts the blanket on top of me. And it's became a tradition all of a sudden over the last couple, a month and a half or so. It's like every night, if my wife's putting them to bed, she says, daddy. And I have to come in there and spend some time with her and lay by her. But one thing I love, my wife will testify to this, is, man, you ever put your little ones to bed at night and they don't want to go to bed? And they're going to cry and they're going to scream because they're not ready. You may be ready for them, but they're not ready to go to bed. And there are times where she does not want to go to bed, but it's fascinating. What I'll do with her is I'll go into her room, and there was a time where she was just kind of in one of the rooms by herself, and I'd say to her, when she's screaming and doesn't want to do anything, doesn't want to go to bed, I say, want daddy to pray with you? Yeah, yeah, and calm down. And I kneel down, she stands on my shoulder, and I pray with her. It relaxes her, and she goes to sleep. Am I telling the truth? It's amazing what prayer can do. She doesn't even understand what's going on. But God does. God knows. Does your wife, does your children, does your husband, do they see you asking God for the impossible? Do they see you asking God to really showcase his power in your life? Charles Spurgeon said, Christianity can survive anything but prosperity. He said, the more God's people get prosperous, the less they need God. I'm going to say that again. He said, Christianity can survive anything but prosperity. He said, the more God's people get prosperous, the less they need God. A young boy tells a story about when he was in the 50s as a young child. I'll tell you his name at the end. You may know him. A very well-known man. But he tells a story about when he was a child, and his dad was owned a company, a slaughterhouse, where they would had all these trucks and semis. They would bring cattle and transport them, and all these trucks. And that was his dad's business. His dad was a very well-to-do man, and they lived in this small town. And he said that a man called up his dad one day. He said, "Sir." He said, I'm an evangelist. This evangelist was in his early 20s. And he said, sir, I'm an evangelist, and I'm coming to your town. And he said, I have a tent. I'm going to hold some revival services under a tent. I heard you're a Christian, and I heard you have some trucks. He said, the trucks that I have are so bad, have no power, that they can't pull this tent up anymore. He said, I understand you have some trucks. Do you think you could bring your trucks and help me get this tent and pull on it and get it set up? He said, absolutely. I've got some trucks. He said, I've got 10 trucks and I've got 10 drivers. He said, we can do that for you. He said, thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. So they came and this boy's dad got there and saw the tent. And he went up to the evangelist and he said, hey, son, He said, I hate to break it to you, but if we start pulling on this tent, he said, that is in such bad shape, it's going to rip apart. He said, I know. He said, I understand that it's got more patch than it does tent. He said, I understand that. He said, well, I just want you to understand that there's a strong chance that it's going to rip apart. And he said, I just want you to be prepared for that. He said, oh, no, it won't. He said, before you do anything, before you touch it, before you pull on it, he said, I'm going to go ask God to keep this tent together because I need this tent. He said, I need this tent to help me reach souls for the Lord and get people saved. So he said, I need to go talk to God first. So don't do anything until I come back, until I've asked God. And he said, okay. So this man, evangelist, goes over, young man, he goes over and prays for about 15 minutes. This little boy is watching. He said, what's going on, Dad? He said, he's going to ask God to do the impossible. because he said, this tent's about to fall apart if we try to do anything with it. Some of the other drivers came over and said, hey, what's going on? They're trying to figure out, you know, I thought we were trying to put this up. And they said, well, he's over there praying, asking God to keep this tent from falling apart when we pull on it. And they said, well, he's going to have to get some God help or something because this thing's about to just rip to shreds. So he came back and he said, all right, get those trucks ready. I asked God, we're good to go. Everything should be great. And so with no faith, these men started pulling on this tent. They got in their trucks, started pulling to get this tent up. And this boy said, I remember hearing that tent make the most eerie sounds you could. And he's like, it sounded like spirits were in that tent. He said, it was just the weirdest, craziest sounds as they began to pull in this tent. And somehow, by the grace of God, that tent went up and it stayed up. And they staked it down and came back over to the evangelist. Some of the men said, how'd you do that? He said, I asked. I just asked God. I needed that tent. And this young boy, his dad said, he said, you know what? He said, I think we need to raise some money to get you a new tent. And he said, no, this would be the last time. I'm going to use it here for 2 weeks. This will be the last time this tent gets used. I'm going to start a church here in this town, actually. And he says, I'm not going to need this tent after a few weeks. He said, but there is one thing that you can pray for me for. He said, well, what's that? He said, well, I want to give the gospel on television. 1950. He said, I want to give the gospel on television for 10 minutes every week. And he said, what makes you think that you're going to give the gospel on television for 10 minutes? There was no spiritual Christian broadcast during that time. A lot of times back in those days, we read about it, there wasn't multiple channels like we have today, hundreds and hundreds of channels. A town would have like one main channel. The bigger cities would have two and three or four. And he said, what makes you think that you're going to get to give the gospel out for 10 minutes on television? He said, because I asked. He said, all right, just pray for me. Well, she started that church up a few weeks after this revival, and they went and visited the church. And about a few weeks after that, after they got the church started, he decided to go down to the local television station. He walked in the door, and there was a secretary there, and he said, I need to speak to the guy in charge. He said, oh, go over here, and you can talk to him. He walked in, he said, I need to give the gospel on your television station for 10 minutes, and I don't have any money, so it's going to have to be for free. This guy said, you're crazy. Why do you think you can do that? He said, because I asked. He said, you asked who? He said, I asked God. He said, you're not getting on. I don't want the Bible. I don't want God, anything Christian on this radio station. Get out of here. All right? Don't even come back. So he left and walked out the door. And he came back the next week. This time, though, he was cussing at him, yelling at him, and kicked him out. He said, get out of here. So he left, came back the third week. And that third week when he came in, man, this man was furious. He said, if you come back here again, I'm going to call the cops and have them arrest you. Get off our property. You're not allowed. You will never be on TV. Ever. You will never give out your Christian stuff on TV. So as he's walking out the door, as he was leaving, the secretary, that lady was there, and she said, excuse me, sir, this thing that you call the gospel, that you were saying that people could know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. Do you really believe that? She said, absolutely. She said, my sister is dying right now in a hospital. Do you think you could go with me and share that with her? He said, absolutely. She said, okay, well, come follow me. So he got in his vehicle and he's following her, not realizing that the hospital was 300 miles away. Being a poor evangelist that he was, he ran out of gas, and he starts flashing his lights, and he had no idea where they were going, and just kept going and going and going and flashing his lights. They pull over, and he says, I'm sorry. I didn't know how far we were going. I don't have any more money for gas. She said, that's no problem. You can ride with me. We'll ride the rest of the way. So they rode, and they got to that hospital. It was a good thing they did because he shared the gospel with her, and 30 minutes after he was there, he led her to the Lord, and an hour later, she passed away. And that lady came up to him and she said, thank you so much. Thank you for sharing that with my sister. While you were talking to my sister about that, I did the same thing that she did. And I asked Jesus into my heart and I got saved. And she said, with what you were talking about at the television station, where is that what you were saying? Is that what you want to put on TV? And he said, that's exactly what I want to put on TV. He said, will you come next Saturday and you'll be on TV? And he said, well, that sounds nice and all, but that guy doesn't really like me. And he's not going to let me, you know, put that on TV. She said, yeah, I know he doesn't like you. That's my husband. And she said, but what you don't know is he doesn't own the TV station. I do. And she said, I'm in charge. I'm the one who runs it. So you will have 10 minutes on the TV station next week at Saturday. Be there. He said, yes, ma'am. So he came that next Saturday, got his opportunity, gave the gospel on there. And at the end, they said, you know, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and you listen to what we said this morning, you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Would you reach out through phone or through mailing it in? Over 400 people that first moment had gotten saved, reached out that they accept Jesus Christ, made a profession of Christ. The next week, 1,000 people had gotten saved. She came to him and she said, you know what? She said, I know everybody who owns a TV station. She said, I know all of them. I know all the channels and I know everybody that, and she said, I'm going to make some phone calls. I'm going to get you on some more, on some more networks and all the other cities. And she made some phone calls, and that next week when he came, he was on 4 channels. And she said, I'm going to make some more calls. Before long, he was at 15, then he was at 30, and then he was at over 100 channels across America, giving the gospel. Thousands of people every single week were mailing in, calling in. I got saved. I got saved. I did exactly what the Bible said, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Incredible. God was using this young man. And this young boy says that years went by, and they never saw him, never heard about him again after that short period of time. And he said at his dad's 80th birthday, he asked his dad, well, Dad, what's something that you want for your, 80th birthday? I mean, what could, you know, remember that evangelist, son? You remember that evangelist that, man, he prayed and God kept that tent together and he had that revival that we went to. And then he went to the radio station and somehow got to give the gospel on the radio station. He said, oh, yeah, I remember him. He said, can you track him down? If he's still alive, can you track him down? I want him to come to my birthday party. He said, I want to just talk to him. I want to ask him in his life what he's asked God to do since we left and haven't seen him since. So sure enough, he found him, got him, brought him to his dad's birthday. He was across the nation, flew him there, got him to come. And when he picked him up, he said, I don't know if you remember me or not. He said, oh yeah, I remember you. You were the little boy in the truck with your dad. He said, that was me. And he said, well, my dad, one wish. He shared about how many people have gotten saved and what God's done in each of their lives. And the next day, I had to bring him to the airport for him to fly back home. And he said, when he went back to pick him up, he told him, be ready at 7:30 a.m. I'll pick you up right out front of the, they put him up in a really nice hotel, super nice, fancy hotel. And they said, be ready. He said, be ready at 7:30. I'll pick you up at 7:30. He said, okay. So he got there at 7:30 and he couldn't find him. He's looking around. He went up to his room, couldn't find him. Went up to the front desk, couldn't find him. Went back up to his room, couldn't find him. And they're looking everywhere throughout this whole entire hotel. Cannot find the man anywhere. Finally, one of the bellhop guys came and said, excuse me, are you looking for that guy with the Bible in his hand? He said, yeah, I am. Do you know where he's at? He said, well, a bus full of executives from Fortune 500 or Fortune 100 companies came pulling up. And when they got off the bus, he asked them, are you here for the meeting? And they said, yes. And he said, all right, follow me. And he took them. He said, he did what? He said, yeah, he told them to follow him. He said, well, where'd they go? And he said, he took them over there down in one of those rooms down there in the hotel. He said, he's had them in there for a good 15, 20 minutes. I don't know what's going on. He said, what in the world? Goes over there to that room, opens the door, looks in there and sees executives from all these big-time companies across America weeping on their knees. He's got these men praying, and he couldn't believe his very eyes. And when it all got done, he asked me, he said, what is going on? What'd you do? He said, when I woke up this morning, I just begged God. I said, God, I don't want to leave here.
I've been telling these friends of mine about everything that you've done in my life, how many people have gotten saved, and I'm here, and I haven't led anybody to the Lord. And so he said, I just beg God this morning, please help me to lead some to the Lord before I leave here today. And he said, and I was outside waiting for you. A bus pulled up, and I asked them, are you here for a meeting? And they said, yes. He said, in my heart, I knew that meeting was supposed to be for me. God sent them to me. He said, I didn't do that. God did that. He said, you know why you didn't lead anybody to the Lord this morning? Because you didn't ask. You didn't ask. This young man said, wow, that hit me. He also tells about his mom. And his mom, when he was 8 years old, she had lost her leg. She became paralyzed. And she had to have an iron lung. Have you ever seen an iron lung before? Anybody ever seen those where they have to live off of an iron lung for a period of time? And he says that he remembers the day that they took his mom away for her to be put on an iron lung. And he said for 2.5 years, she had to be on that thing. He said we could never go up to her and talk to her face to face and be there. We had to see her through glass because all the pathogens. And he said, yeah, I remember going and visiting my mom. And he said, man, just she couldn't walk, couldn't move. He said, now she can't hardly talk. If she talks, I remember her looking and seeing us there. And she said, can you please turn my head? And as she turned her head, she groaned in so much pain because of how much movement she had to make to see us in the window. He said, she could see in my eyes as a young boy, anger. He said, I was mad at God. Why would you do this to my mom? Why would you take everything away from her? He said, she could see that in my eyes. And she said, son, God means all things well. It's okay, son. It's okay. His mom was a church pianist. She was Juilliard trained. She was an incredible pianist. She said to him, she said, son, I thought God was going to use me with music. I thought that's how I was going to be used for the Lord, but that's not it. He's got a different plan for me. But it's okay, son. Don't be mad at God. Don't be mad at God. And he said 2.5 years later, she finally came home. Hardly anything. She couldn't do anything. We had to take care of her. And he told me, his mom said, son, pray for me, that God can still use me to do something. I still have breath. I know I'm broken down and can't do hardly anything in life. But she said, ask God to help me do something with the rest of my life. He said, yes, ma'am, I will. So he began praying for his mom. And his mom began praying. He heard a prayer over and over. Lord, just use me. Please find a way to use me. Well, a pastor came and started a church there in their town. And they started going to this church. And the pastor had asked her, he said, can you teach a kid's Sunday school class? And she just shouted for joy and said, yes, I can do that. I can do that. And he thought to himself, mom, how are you going to do that? You can't even get yourself ready. How can you wake up early to go to Sunday school at church? But somehow she did. And she just did everything she could to make it a church to teach that Sunday school class. He said, and then one day she said to me, son, she said, we need to go down. I need you to drive me down. I need you to drive me over to this bus company over here. We need to ask them to give us a bus. We need more kids coming to church. We don't have enough. And he said, mom, they don't just give buses away. We don't have any money for a bus. I know, but we need to go ask them and see what God can do. Okay, mom. Brought her there. And got to that bus company, and as he was getting his mom out of the vehicle, it was a snowy day, and she slipped and fell there on that ice. And he said she just screamed in so much pain from what happened, what went on in her body when she fell. And he said she just sat there. He said, I laid down next to her in that snow. She couldn't move. She said, don't move me, don't touch me. She's like, I just need to sit here. He said, for 30 minutes, we just sat there. And he said, finally, the pain was relieved enough. And she said, all right, son, lift me up, get me into the chair. And she was crying from so much pain that she was in. She said, son, grab your handkerchief, wipe my tears off. And she couldn't really move her arms. And she said, wipe my tears off. I don't want them to see me crying. So he wiped her tears off and he wheeled her into that building. And there was a secretary up front, and she said, I need to speak to somebody about giving us a bus for free for our church. And she said, you mean to rent one, or are you buying one? And she said, no, for free. We don't have any money. And they said, she said, I don't think we've ever done that before, but you know, there's always a first for everything. She said, let me call up the manager. She called him up, told him what was going on. And the manager said, tell her no, we're not giving her a bus. She said, you come tell her. She's in a wheelchair. And so he comes down there and he says, no, we're not giving you a bus. And she says, excuse me, are you the owner of the buses? And he said, no. She said, well, you can't give me a bus. You don't own them. I need to talk to the owner of the buses. He said, he's not going to come down here for this. And as quick as you can imagine, that girl picked up the phone and said, hello, sir, there's a lady in a wheelchair down here that wants a bus, and she really wants to talk to you. And man, he came down. And as he came down those stairs, he shook his head at her and said, I don't know what to do with you. He said, when you got out of your vehicle and you fell on the ground, that was right outside my office, right outside the window there, and I saw the whole thing happen. And he said, and then I saw you in pain, wipe your tears, and I saw you get up into that wheelchair and come in here and ask for a free bus. I don't know what you need a free bus for, but he said, it must mean a lot to you. I don't know why you want it, but he said, it must mean a lot to you. But I'm sorry, we just can't give away buses like that for free. And she said, well, God's not going to be very happy then, because I asked him for it, and he told me he was going to give it to me, and he was going to use you to give it to me, and now he's going to be pretty upset. And he said, well, if there's one thing I've learned, I don't want God to be upset with me. So he said, I'll tell you what, here's what I'll do, is he said, I'll give you one bus. But he's like, wait a second, who's going to drive it for you? You can't drive the bus. She said, you're right. I didn't even think about that. I need a driver as well. He said, oh my goodness. He said, all right, one bus, one driver, 1 week. What do you need it for? And she said, well, there's many kids out there that don't know the Lord, and they grow up in poverty, and they grow up with drugs and alcohol in their homes, and I want to bring them to church, show them they can have hope in their life. He said, all right, 1 week, I'll give you a bus. And she said, well, actually, I need two buses. I need two drivers. And this boy was sitting there like, Mom, you're going to ask him for too much, Mom. Like, this is crazy. We're getting one bus and one driver. Now you're asking for two. And he said, all right, two buses, two drivers. But you better tell the Lord that I came through on this so I don't get in trouble with him. She said, I'll make sure and tell him that you came through and you got the bus. So sure enough, he gave two buses, two bus drivers. And the next week, he gave him three buses and three bus drivers. And the fourth week, gave him four buses and four bus drivers. And by 4 years of doing this, 4 years, that man was providing 50 buses for this lady with 50 drivers. They said around average attendance in this church for kids that were coming to church was between 4,000 and 5,000 kids every single Sunday coming to church because a lady asked for the impossible. A lady who could not move. A lady who only had breath and said, Lord, I don't even know how much life I have left to live. I just want to be used of you, Lord. Use me. I know I'm asking a lot, but use me. God used her to get those kids to church. Years later, when she passed away, the church, someone from the church got up to speak at her funeral. And they said to the children, to the father, they said, we don't know if you know this or not, but through your mom, over 300 of these kids through the years that have come are now missionaries working on the mission field in some way or another. 150 others are preaching the gospel all over the place, all over the world, all over America, because your mom prayed for God to do the impossible. I'm telling you tonight, stop selling God short of what he can do for you. He can do the impossible. Are you getting specific and asking him for those things? The Bible says, you have not because you say with me again. You have not because you ask not. Ask in faith, believing, and God will give you the desires of your heart. But not only when emergencies happen. That's not the only time God wants you to cry out to him. God is there in times of trouble, amen? He is there for you, but that's not the only time that he's there for you. He's a God that wants to be there all the time. He's a God that wants to do the impossible. What do you need God to fix? What do you need God to change? You say, well, Brother Nichols, I just want to live my life, and I just want to, you know, live comfortably and live a good life here and then go off to heaven. That's not what God has for you. That's not what God has for me. We've been blessed beyond measure to be able to be given a church like this that preaches the truth, that has shown us how we can know for sure we're going to heaven when we die, that showed us how we can have the greatest gift ever given to mankind. All of these things have been given to us, and for us to sit by and not do anything with us, it's a shame. It's a shame. We will stand before the Lord someday and be ashamed that we didn't do more for him. Ashamed that we didn't ask God to use us to do more. We'll be ashamed that we didn't ask him to help him more with our kids, with our family, with our marriages. Don't forget, whosoever is you, whosoever is me. But you have to make that decision. You have to ask. You have to ask. The only time God doesn't answer is when we don't ask. It's the only time he doesn't answer, when we don't ask. Jesus, you know, it's funny. Jesus never taught his disciples to preach. You know what he taught them to do? He taught them to pray. He taught them to pray. He's taught you to pray. My dad would always say this, prayer is the extension cord that connects us to the power of God. Ian Bounds said, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Let's pray tonight. Dear Father, thank you so much for power that you have given each and every one of us, Lord. You have told us that the power that you have, the Almighty God, Lord, that we can use that power in our life. Lord, I think of these verses, Lord, and Jesus said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and he shall have them.